If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, maybe been watching us with our online campus, which we're so excited to have you a part of the conversation today. If you've been here live, the next 90 seconds is going to feel like a repeat of what I've said before. You feel free to doze off, but I need you back in about 2 minutes, and here's what it is. If I were to hand you a book and say this is the largest collection of historical ancient documents of all time, written by God himself to be a manual for mankind to live the best life now and for eternity, you need to memorize as much as you can about it, implement as much as you can about it so that you can prepare it for every trial and tribulation that may come along. If I handed you that Bible, how many would say, I feel very intimidated to start reading that book, right? And so what we've been doing in our summer teaching series is try to start breaking the books down to tell you this. And I know this is going to be mind-blowing for some of you. This book is meant to be understood. Not only is it meant to be understood, it's meant for you to make it a part of who you are, so who you are is a part of what it says. And so we've been playing these videos, and the reason we've been playing these videos is to give you an overview of the book. If you download the sermon notes, or if you go on our app, or if you're part of the e-blast that goes out on Sunday afternoon, here's what you'll get. You'll get a link to this YouTube channel. I encourage you to watch it every single day for the next 6 days and read the book of Jude. Now, the book of Jude, you have monstrous readings this week. Ready? On like day number one, I think you read 4 whole verses in the only chapter. There's only so many verses. There's less than 30, I think, in the entire book. And so it's not going to take you a lot to get into it. I want to encourage you to get into understanding the book of Jude. If you guys all are now back with me after dozing off for 2 minutes, say amen. Say wake up. Okay, I'm just seeing if either one was going to get louder as I went along. So here we go. So book of Jude. I'm really excited about this one because it said at the beginning, Jude or Judah was writing an incredible, I can't imagine what he was writing. If he's the half-brother of Jesus, he's going to be penning all this out. And as he's writing along, all of a sudden he hears what's happening in this community of faith. And he goes, nope, I have to scrap this and I need to get this to them immediately. And so it's like this emergency letter. And so you knew it had to flow out of the abundance of who he was. Probably not a whole lot of proofing at the time. Just get it down and get it sent. And so as he writes this letter, there will never be a time where I say, please open up to Jude chapter 1 verse, because there is no chapter, it's just Jude. And in the first chapter, verse 11 of Jude, there's one sentence that he writes in there that just stood out to me. Because let's be honest, if I said to you right now, let's open up the book of Enoch, how many have that readily available that you can just thumb through that? We could have a huge conversation on grace, but I'll let you know that probably needs to be a 3, 4, 5 week conversation to really unpack that. But something interesting popped out to me, and it's this verse right here. Woe to them. Or hey guys, pay attention, or be careful, or those of you acting like this, knock it off. Like that's how we'd say it now. And here's what Jude just simply writes. He simply writes this down. And with a show of hands at the end, I'm going to ask who has a full understanding of what he meant. Ready for this? He goes, hey, they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for prophets into Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed by Korah's rebellion. How many would go, got it? Right? That single sentence, you go, complete understanding of what he was writing to me, and now move on. Now, if you're anything like me, I had to go, okay, now who's Cain? And how many would go, I know who Cain is, right? Cain and Abel, pretty famous, first murderer in the Bible, kind of made news, right? Pretty big news. How many are ready to jump into the conversation of Balaam? Okay, you probably heard of him a little bit. You're familiar with it. You may remember something about a donkey, but not much more than that. Korah, man, I know that name. He's not a New Testament guy. Can't be a New Testament guy because he's writing about so he's an Old Testament. Okay, you might have stumped me on that one. And here's where I'm going to tell you this. The whole purpose, or one of the main reasons of our survey of the Old Testament, or the survey of the New Testament, was to do this. Could you imagine a time where you could just jump into God's Bible and read a single sentence like this and go, I know who they're talking about, and I know the principle they're referring to. And the more you put in you about the Bible, God can be simplistic in saying something to you and unpackaging full paradigms, full principles, full thoughts. And see if you can't follow me on this one. Ready for this? You need to be a forerunner like Adam and Eve. How many would go, okay, I get what you meant there. First mankind, like you were the first of everything. I need you to have the faith of Noah to stand when no one else would. How many go, okay, I probably understand that one. Why? Because I'm hitting the popular stories. But what about these little unknown people that have so much to unpack for us? So here's what we're going to do. Everyone, we're going to finish our summer teaching series with a ridiculous amount of Bible. Amen. Okay, now let's see. You should be really excited about that. We've been going on this for a couple weeks now. I'm going to give you another run at it, and you're going to not, you don't have to jump out of your seat, but you're going to make it feel like it. Ready? We're going to finish our eight-week conversation with more Bible, more content, more references, more storytelling than any other single sermon, because we love the Bible. I appreciate you having a little pause there to see if I was done. I felt that. Like you were ready to say amen, but you weren't sure if I was done rambling yet. So here's what we're going to do. Can we just start breaking this down? Let's do three stories. Let's talk Cain. Let's talk Balaam. Let's talk Korah. So who is Cain? You're going to see him in Genesis chapter 4, which, by the way, if you want any of these notes, download our app. Look under the Sunday sermon. You're going to have all this that you can download or take additional notes. So you have Adam and Eve. First people ever created by God. Adam and Eve eventually had children. And their two famous one is Cain and Abel. Absolutely. So Cain and Abel. You have Cain, who's a farmer. You have Abel, who's over livestock. He's over animals. And there came a day that God, it was time to give a sacrifice under God. And Cain came walking in with like his wheat, with his barley, with his harvest. And gave a sacrifice unto God. Abel, who was over livestock, who was a shepherd, he brought in an animal, and both of them sacrificed it unto God. And what we see in Genesis 4 there is that God received Abel's offering of an animal, but was not pleased with Cain's offering as wheat. And so here's the thing, it's real easy to say this. Well, God loves the animal sacrifice of blood, but he wasn't happy with just the land sacrifice of wheat. Well, we have a little problem. We have an issue with that, because later on you find out in the Old Testament, especially during different festivals, that the children of Israel was told to bring a wheat offering. So it can't just be that Abel brought the right thing, Cain brought the wrong thing. But we do know this, Cain was so mad, he was so frustrated, he was so angry with what God was doing and what God had done and the environment that was going on. Cain actually invited his Abel out into the field, and we find this is our first homicide, this is our first murder, this is the first one where one human attacks another one. And Cain kills Abel, and eventually God, of course, saying, hey, where's your brother? I'm not my brother's keeper. And Cain, God's saying, hey, I can hear his blood crying out from the earth. And so what we can see clearly, and I'm making the statement again, not to make political or stances like this, but when unjust blood is due, when one person murders someone unrighteously, we can trust in this, that God hears that blood crying out from the ground, and God demands a justice. God will receive that justice. But regardless, why was Cain mad? Why didn't God accept his sacrifice? And we go on to a New Testament passage now. Ready for this? Hebrews chapter 11. And it says this, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. What, was it because he worked harder? No. Was it because he spent more time on it? No. What was the difference? By faith, Abel brought a better offering than Cain. By faith, he was commended by his righteousness when God spoke well of his offering. So could we say it like this? Let's see if we can kind of reverse engineer this sentence to be the opposite. By lack of faith, God did not receive Cain's offering. Does that make sense? So by faith, God received Abel's. And if he didn't receive Cain's, couldn't you say this? Cain didn't come by faith. Cain came by obligation. Cain came out of routine. Cain came because he felt like he had a religious box in his life that he needed to check, and he came without the right heart attitude, without the right motivation, without the maybe had some methodology, but he didn't have any ecclesiology wrapped up inside of it. And eventually God went, man, I know you brought me this empty thing with nothing behind it, and guess what? It doesn't mean a whole lot. And could you imagine if I spent time and I bring my kids around and we all handwrite these cards and we all make them and we glue stuff on them and we build this beautiful thing because we want to put a smile on mom's face versus I go through, I don't know if you guys have this, you have a little drawer box at home and you have to sometimes thumb through because you forget to buy a card from someone and you see what's kind of laying around the house and all of a sudden you find one and it's like, oh, a bar mitzvah one, we'll make this work. Like all of a sudden you pull this out and all of a sudden my wife has one of two cards on a birthday. One is one that the kids made and they put their heart, they put their soul, they're all sitting around the kitchen table with a huge smile, can't wait for mom to open this card, and the other one is from me and all I did was grab a card that she probably bought on sale at the Dollar store one time, and I filled out, baby, I love you with all the bottom of my heart. You mean everything to me. Which one do you think she'll go, this has meaning in it, behind it? The other one, hey, thanks for doing this because you felt obligated on my birthday to provide. It's the difference between a Cain and an Abel. I love, by the way, there's some of you smiling right now, and I feel like I just called you out on the last holiday you were supposed to do something, and that was not the point. If that's you, just kind of give me this. Okay, 4, 5, 6, 7. Good, I'm not alone there. So here's what we got to do. We have to see the difference between the difference. And if I were to say this, what are the three lessons that we want to see today in the warning that Jude wrote us? Here's lesson number one. The way of Cain is a religion that is empty and full of unbelief. And by the way, if you have a religion like that, it'll eventually lead to jealousy and dissatisfaction and an anger towards those who are actually godly. We become resentful to those people. We're angry that they seem to be get blessed and they seem to have a real joy and they seem to have an authentic peace, and you get angry because you're not getting it. And here's what the fear, here's what the way is. It's because you were doing church because you've always done church. You are showing up because you've always shown up. You feel like that if you come to a building and check a box, you feel like if you tune in online and check a box, if you can say that I'm a churchgoer, somehow that qualifies you as being a healthy Christian. This is what I would say, woe to you, the way of Cain thinkers. It's not about showing up with a sacrifice because that's what you think you're supposed to do. It's by showing up by saying, I'm ready to be the sacrifice. It's by showing up with the right heart attitude, and rather than, and by the way, I wasn't looking around today, but if you show up in a church building and you have your arms crossed and you're like, well, let's see if the band can get me clapping today. I do mean this. Why bother? And this is not one of those times where I'm going to try to preach the church empty. That's not it. But if it's like, well, let's see if Pastor's going to be entertaining today. Last week, he was real serious. He even sat down at one point. Boring. Make me laugh, monkey. Do something. Entertain. Like if that's the hard attitude coming to church, I just have to ask the question. If you're tuning in, if that's the hard, I would ask this, like, what's the point? That's like walking into a nutritionist and just go, well, there's no Oreos here. That's like walking into the gym and staying at the front counter and talking to someone for a long period of time. That's going to a car dealership and just kicking all the tires and never taking a drive. What's the point? What are you doing it for? And woe to you to who have a Cain mentality that if I just do what I'm supposed to, I will make God happy and I can get on with my life. And I would say, be careful. That's fake religion. And then he keeps going, okay, so those that have taken the way of Cain and those who have rushed into prophet of Balaam's error. I love Balaam. I'm about to throw out a bunch of names most of you haven't heard before. And let's just try to stick with me on this. Ready? So Numbers chapter 22, verses 1, 3, and then 4 through 7. So the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. And Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. Let's just hit pause real quick, make sure we're all on the same picture. How many remember Jericho? Have you ever heard that name before? They had really tall There you go. I was going to try to give you a rhymes with falls. Why would I use the word falls? Because the walls fell. Very good. I knew you guys knew this story. So you have this massive city known as Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. And by the way, you can hear my Sunday school coming out of me on that one, right? The walls came tumbling down because of the children of Israel. So the children of Israel go camp by a river, and they look across, and what's the next town they see is Moab. Moab looks back and go, weren't there really tall walls there yesterday? Yes. Who did it? Those people. Why are they looking at me? And right? And so now Moab's in here going, okay, I'm freaking out. This is not good. We have these people, just destroyed them. They were more powerful than us. They're now focused on me. And so Balak, the son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab at this time, so their ruler, their leader, Balak, here's what he did. He sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor. And so now you have the king of a nation that's afraid that the Israelites are going to come take him over. You have this king send word to a guy named Balaam. Who is Balaam? Balaam is the prophet of Israel. Who's Israel? The nation that this king thinks is about to come take him over. So here we go. Ready for this? And this, I know the Bible is supposed to be boring and everything, but you're about to find out it's weird and interesting. And I'll explain the weird in a moment. Here, it's espionage. It's spy work. You have this king trying to send someone into an opposing nation, send me their prophet, or can I say this, send me their general that always seems to know the right places to go in wartime, and why don't you see if he can come over here? And so Balak said this, the king said this to the prophet, come put a curse on these people, on these Israelites, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you cursed is cursed. And so if you can, a secret agent, prophet of Israel, if you could help me out with this, I need to know their game plan. I need you to be on my side. Can you help set them up for destruction? And Balaam said, man, I can't curse anything that God has blessed. And the king's like, I need you to curse them. I'm not going to do it. And the king goes, I will pay you. And Balaam said, how much? Now, I'm summarizing, obviously, but go read it for yourself. Balaam's all excited. Well, I can make a little cheddar cheese out of this. Okay, and we're talking. How many commas are going to be in that conversation? And I'd be interested in doing it. And so the king's like, listen, I will pay you. All you have to do is put a curse on him. And by the way, this is where the Bible gets really weird. I know everyone talks about Jonah. Jonah got swallowed by a... Wait, look at you guys. A survey. We don't even need to do a survey of the Old Testament next year. You guys are crushing it. But if you think the whale thing is weird, listen to this. So Balaam's riding along on a donkey. He's about to go curse the children of Israel. He's riding along on the donkey, and apparently this is what it looks like to ride along on a donkey. And so he had handles. He didn't have the center grip. And so he's riding along, and the donkey goes running off into a ditch, and Balaam's getting mad and yanking him back out. Donkey goes off into a ditch again, and Balaam literally just starts beating this donkey, and the donkey turns its head back to Balaam and says, why do you keep hitting me? Uh-oh. Okay, so right now, there's a donkey talking. Okay, and everyone's like, the Bible's so weird, it's unbelievable. I get it, and here it is. And he's like, the donkey's like, listen, there's an angel standing in front of me wanting to kill you. And I keep running off the road to try to save you because all I want to do is wake up tomorrow morning and have waffles. I don't know. I think I'm quoting it wrong, but it was something like that. And so Balaam, here's the crazy thing. And by the way, we do this as Christians all the time, and you know this to be true. So Balaam was like, you're right. I shouldn't do this, as he kept walking towards the mountaintop. And he's like, God, I am so sorry for the behavior that I'm currently underneath. As he continues going down the very same road that he's always, God, stop me. If you want me to stop, why don't you stop me from doing this? And all the while, you know that you should stop, so why should God stop you at this point? Because at this point, he had a donkey talk to you and an angel try to kill you, and that wasn't reason enough. Why? Because there was something inside of you that wanted to get something for yourself. And you know there's the times in your life that you are wanting to scratch a personal want, desire, need, and heaven and hell couldn't stop you from doing what you're intending in your mind. So Balaam gets up on top of this mountain. He's overlooking the children of Israel. He's about to curse them. And he goes, children of Israel, be blessed. And he speaks a blessing over them. And the king's over here just getting fired up. He's like, what are you doing? And Balaam's like, listen, I'm a prophet to Israel. I can only say what God's told me to say. And he's like, no, I got you here to curse him. I need you to curse him because they're going to beat me. Go down there and curse him. He goes, fine, I'll curse him because you're going to pay me money. And he gets up there and blesses him again for a second time. King's like, this ain't working out well. And Balaam's like, I know. I already put a new boat on layaway. I'm buying a new donkey, one that doesn't talk. Like, it's, you know. I'm going to get something new under that hood. And so he goes back up to bless or to curse the children of Israel for a third time. He gets up there for a third time. And what does he do? Blesses them. He just can't curse them. He cannot curse. And by the way, this is where if I was preaching a whole sermon on just this guy and his donkey, I would go on to this little side tangent here and go, listen, if God's blessed you, don't think something else can curse you. If you feel like God has called you to something, don't let someone else detract you. There's a whole nother sermon, and I can tell you're getting excited because you want me to get preachy. The problem is the clock keeps going, and I got a whole nother story to tell you. And now you have Balaam who's wanting to get paid. He can't because he can't curse, but he goes to the king and goes, listen, I know I can't curse them, but here's what I can tell you. I can tell you how they can bring a curse upon yourself. I need you to get all your women folk. I need you to get them all dressed up, snazzy, something low cut, high waisted, and send them down to the men of Israel. And you can... through sexuality, they can bring a curse upon God because rather than being faithful, rather than being covenantal, there's one thing, men, I hope you hear this, there's one thing that can throw us off faster than anything, and it's women. It's sexuality. It's lust. It's desires. And so the children of Israel, no one could speak a blessing upon themselves, but their internal desires set them up for a cursing they could not avoid. 24,000 men eventually died because of this. And by the way, if you don't believe me, go read chapter 31. You'll find this right here, chapter 31. So we could go down sexuality. We could go down lust. We could go down desires, all these roads. But here's what I would say. The way of Balaam is selling out our personal convictions for personal gain. You're selling out your personal convictions. And right now I'd say, anyone in here, will you sell out your personal convictions about God, the Bible, his church, and prayer today? Everyone in here, because you're here on a Sunday morning, you're watching us, you're streaming this, you're so happy that you woke up in time, you got your coffee, and right now you drank too much coffee and wondering, can you hit pause and go to the bathroom, and you don't know what to do, but you're not going to leave God and all the things he believes in. And I would say this, I believe that you believe that, but let me ask you this question. Right now, I have $100 million sitting in cash right next to me, and you are more than welcome to have it. The only thing you don't get is to ever attend a church service again. You're no longer allowed to read your Bible, and you can't pray for the rest of your life. And you can have this $100 million. How many right now are still have that conviction that you would never sell out for personal gain? Because here's what we do. Here's what we do. Well, can I still listen to worship music? Like right now you're trying to figure out, and then we're like, and this may not be you, this could have just been me as I thought of this example. I went, boy, for $100 million, I could finance a lot of things for the kingdom of God and people could come just give me testimonies about what's happening. And I know that I've advanced the kingdom and, by the way, got the new boat and the new donkey that I've always wanted. Like, here we go. Like, I guess cars have horsepowers. I should switch that now. And it would be a Ferrari if anyone cares. So like... See, you say you don't sell out your personal conviction, but what about this? You say that you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal, but when it came for that one contract, when it came for that one business dealing, when it came for that time of complete honesty, you fudged it just a little bit to make sure to be in the best light possible. What's the definition of selling out your convictions? Man, I really like her, she really likes me, he really likes them, whatever that might look like. And man, they're not huge Christians or not big followers. I don't even know if they have a faith. So I'm not going to make a big deal of mine. I'm just going to kind of move your way a little bit. But don't worry, once we're in a serious relationship, I will be able to move you back to Jesus because there's one mission field that works, and that's, you know, date them into church. That is never works. I'll just give you a heads up now. But and so, like, when do we start moving on our convictions in order to satisfy a personal desire that we have in ourselves? And I would say this, woe to you that have that Balaam mindset. And so now, final one, Korah, Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16, verses 1 through 3. If you are reading this in your Bible, you're going to see it's a little choppy. I try to just kind of succinctly put together the scriptures. I'm not rewriting the Bible for everyone concerned about that. But want to make this as clear as I can. So Korah rose up against Moses. With them were about 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. So let's just pause real quick, make sure we're all on the same page. Who's Moses? Moses was a guy who led the children of Israel out of captivity, led them out of captivity, kept them from being conquered and killed by the Egyptian army. He's now has them in this desert. While in this desert, he's providing water in desert for millions of people. He's providing food for millions of people. He's also providing a future in the sense that he brought these saints. How many have ever heard of the Nine Commandments? Now, as you've seen, if you were paying attention, there's 11. We all know it. So does anybody else, I'm going off track here, the 10 commandments, the 15 commandments, and he drops one, Mel Brooks, no one? It's not today, you should feel how awkward it feels to be me right now. So we know he has the 10 commandments, and God has given us a blueprint on how to build a nation. So now you have Moses who's setting up this nation, who's giving these laws. He's also doing a division of power. He's setting up a judicial system and men over 50, 250, he's setting up a nation right here. So can we say this? President Moses and Vice President Aaron are now going to be confronted with a group of men that want to throw a coup over his nation. Can you kind of hear that, see that in today's picture? And so I know it's not Moses' nation, it's God's nation, but trying to give you the picture. So these 250 men show up to have a coup over Moses and Aaron, and they came as a group to oppose the president, Moses, the vice president, Aaron, those who are in charge. Then they said, you've gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourself above the Lord's assembly? So you now have Korah and his group of men, 250, that is saying this. You tell us you're the authority over us. We're here to tell you now that we don't like your position of authority. Because what Korah didn't understand and what all of us need to embrace is this. There are places of authority that God has established not only in the church, not only in the family, but also in the world around us. There is authority. As much as my kids want to have free rule and reign over everything they do, guess who's boss? Mom and dad. And when it comes to the church, you have the apostle, you have the prophet, you have the teacher, evangelist, teacher. You have the fivefold gift, but then you have elders and you have deacons. And there is a God-given authority. And I know this may be controversial in the world that we're living in today. It's when it comes to our civil government, God has given people spiritual authority in order to rule, in order to bring rule and law, and to provide protection for other people. And so there are authorities, and I'm not saying every authority is a good authority, but I will say this, every authority doesn't mean it's bad. Because God has given authorities in the world around us. And so Korah is saying, listen, I don't know who you think you are, but I think I should be ruling this thing. And Moses goes, fine, challenge on. Let's do this thing tomorrow, high noon. We're meeting in the middle of the street. That whistle was supposed to be a little, dust bowls coming across, and they come walking out, and Moses is like, you ready to get this on? And Korah's like, yeah. And Moses goes, God, what do you want to do? And then God goes, hey, just take a step back. Now, if you're taking notes here, if God ever says to you, why don't you take a step back? You don't say when. You don't say how far. Beep, beep. You just start backing that thing up. You just get out of the way. And by the way, if you thought a talking donkey was weird, here's your next one. Ready for this? So Moses starts backing up. God opens up the earth and swallows all of those men alive. Then the earth closes back up. And I couldn't find this, but I'm pretty sure. And then it burps, burp, like I'm finished. And I couldn't find it in the original Hebrew, but I'm pretty sure just burp right at the end. And so, because that's how I would have wrote the movie. And so now all these men have been swallowed up, And here's what you would say is, man, Cora, you reach for a place that God never wanted to give to you. And then you come to find out, wait a second, Cora, you did have a place though. Cora was actually someone known as a Levite. Levite was in charge of bringing praise and worship to God's community. And it's amazing what happens when we take the things that we should be facilitators of and believe it about our own press. And we start taking it for our own glory. And then here's what we start doing. We realize I'm meant for more than this. I can be greater than this. And I need a better position or place of a prominence in order for people to see how great I am. And so, Cora, I'm going to read this sentence the way that I have it written down. Work hard to fulfill what God has called you to, but never be unfulfilled with what God hasn't been calling you to. What is the place that God has called you to? And find complete fulfillment in that. Because if we always look at what we don't have and get mad at God for not giving us what he hasn't given us, we will always live a life of unfulfillment. But if we can live in the place that we're currently living in and say, God, this is where you have me, and I'm going to find contentment here. And you go, well, you don't understand. I'm a senior, and I need to be the lead worshiper. Says you. Like, no offense, says you, but that doesn't mean this is the stage or this is the place. What if you just are supposed to do what you're supposed to do? And if you're like, well, Pastor, that's easy for you. You're the one that gets to preach every Sunday morning. I promise you, if God doesn't want me in this place, he can remove me like this. I'm a big enough idiot to know this. Like, I'm aware this is nothing special. This just happens to be my role, because guess what? If I got jealous this morning, I'll just be honest with you this morning, and I know those watching online, you heard a little different worship set than we did this past week or this Sunday. But this Sunday, I'm watching our guitar player and our bass player up here, and it's hard not to get jealous watching someone move their fingers, apparently independently of each other, and make not just noise, but this incredibly cool sound. And I had trouble sometimes like singing because I found myself staring, and I could get very jealous of a guitar player. And I'd say, you know what? This is my church. I'm going to be on the worship team because I want to feel that power. No, at some point, everyone would come and go, dude, that guy can't sing. He doesn't know what a chord is. And if I do know what a chord is, there's like A and B and C, and I don't know what's going on. I couldn't make a joyful noise with a tambourine or a bazooka or whatever those things are. Those little, not a harmonica. Kazoo. There it is. See, I knew you guys were going to help me out today. I can make a kazoo sound bad, right? Like, I tried whistling a second ago, and you guys were, like, laughing at me. But if all of a sudden this is the place that I need, and you know what I need, you know what I need? People always talk about how great pastors are when they come and just sit at a hospital bed and love on people. And so I'm going to be the person. No one can go visit the sick but me. And because why? Because that's a place of power. That's a place where you get to love on people. That's where you place it. Okay, so now I got to be the worship leader. Now I got to be the preacher. Now the person I have to. And at what point do you go, wait a second, what has God called you to? Well, I don't actually do anything in the church. No, but do you have a family? Has God called you to be the mom or the dad, overseeing your family and your children? Well, I got this job that God has blessed me with, but I'm so busy there. Wait a second. God blessed you with a job, but you think that job is all about you? God put you in that place of prominence in order for you to have an influence for his glory, not yours. But if we get this core mindset that I'm just going to do what I need to do, but the truth is I'll be who I'm supposed to be when I get that place. When I get this place, when I get here financially, then I can give the way that God wants me to give. If I get this place of authority and power and social media, then I can declare God's goodness to everyone. But until then, no one will want to hear from me. That's when I would say, listen, you have the wrong core mindset. The way of Cora is not finding contentment in your calling. You're judgmental about other people's. You want to overtake other places. You want to step in where no one's welcome you or nor where God is calling you to. Versus saying, this is who God has created me to be. This is the gift mix that I have. This is the home that I live in, the business that I work in, my sphere of influence that I have. And in this place, unlike Cora, is where I will release worship. That's great. So in our final survey of the New Testament, absolutely blasting you with way too much Bible story. Here's the summary. Don't get trapped in empty religion, is what Jude's telling us. Don't let greed or personal desires seduce you away from what God's called you to. And do not reject God-given authority and find contentment in the place that he has called you. God, I thank you for this very small book that you would almost think is an afterthought. When you hear the history, why didn't he give us the complete, written, beautiful letter that he was working on? And that's because, God, you know that man is man, woman is woman, and 70 or 2020, we fall with the same foolishness, we have the same belief systems, we have the same wants, desires, and needs. And so, God, on this day, I would say this, give us wisdom. For all of us that have just been a part of church, and God, I have a feeling I'm not talking to many of them right now because statistics are already telling us in this COVID season, nearly 20% of people just aren't even connected anymore. But there's a chance they had an empty religion. God, give us the ability not just to reconnect with them, but to fill them with what the fullness of our faith is all about. God, I pray for those of us that continue to corrode our moral beliefs because we have a desire for personal gain. Maybe that's a want, that's a desire. Maybe that's a craving. God, I just ask today, give us the wisdom to know how to not fall in that Balaam mindset. And Lord, no matter where we are, may the Levites in us, the Korah calling, may we find a way to give you praise no matter where we are. May we not look at other people and become jealous. May we not look at other people and think, here's how we can do it better, and this is a spot for me and a place that I need to be at. But God, may we look at other people and let them be content where they are because I'm content where I am. And no matter where I am, let it be a place that I release praise and worship unto you. God, we thank you for the writing of these scriptures. May we have a greater understanding of them today and let them find life inside of our life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.